Well, good morning. Thank you for that warm welcome. I am one of the pastors at Santa Clarita Covenant Baptist Church, and with the saints there, we greet you. If you're able, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. I've been thankful to be going through 1 John with the congregation there. And we're almost done. And this is a sermon out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. The title of today's message is Solus Christus, which means Christ alone. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. If there was a thesis for today's message, it would be this: we proclaim Christ alone because salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. That's simply Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There are two and only two paths that one can follow in this life. One can follow Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, be scorned by the world, but find everlasting favor in the sight of God. Or one can follow the world that rejects the wisdom of God, be accepted by the world, but find everlasting contempt in the sight of God. The general outline for today's sermon is three in part. One, chosen for Christ. Part two, saved in Christ. And part three, judged by Christ. So if you're keeping notes, it's chosen for Christ, saved in Christ, and judged by Christ. Now, even though we're just looking at one verse today, verse 12 of John, 1 John chapter 5, to give us some context, I want to just read beginning in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 5. So with your finger there, read with me. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And here's our verse. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather as your people. Lord, we ask that you would help us now in unpacking the innumerable truths of your word. Grant me grace, Lord, that I can even unpack from this one verse even a small portion of the glory that is contained within it, speaking of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray and ask these things. And we all say, amen. Well, it wasn't that long ago that we marked the 504th anniversary of the Reformation. It was on October 31st that I preached in our congregation in Santa Clarita, and also that Pastor Perkins, my co-pastor, was blessed to preach at the quarterly at the Scarpsey Fellowship. He preached there on Sola Scriptura, and by God's providence, because we're working our way through 1 John, I preached on Solus Christus. And as we recalled that morning, we recall again this morning what are commonly known as the five solas of the Reformation. Namely, Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, Sola Fide, by faith alone, Sola Gratia, by grace alone, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, and Solus Christus, or Solo Christo, which means Christ alone, or through Christ alone. Now, each of these doctrines was intended to represent an important distinction compared with the teachings claimed by the Roman Catholic Church. And so we were blessed at the quarterly to hear about Sola Scriptura, and I trust that the Lord will bless us today to hear about the doctrine of Solus Christus. And in this one verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, I believe it is clearly on display. And there are so many doctrines that are just in this one verse. And as we were reading verse 12, you may have recognized some of them, such as the doctrine of election, the doctrine of gospel assurance, the doctrine of reprobation and judgment and damnation. But here is the truth of the matter. There is a fallen condition that we all come to this one verse bearing. And we bear it because, brothers and sisters, even though we are in Christ, we are still fallen. But here is the condition that we, by our fallen nature, are eager. Mark it. We are eager to look for ultimate fulfillment, pleasure, purpose, and even salvation in something or someone other than Jesus Christ. Now, praise be to God that He's given us new hearts, that we desire Him, but we still battle against the flesh. And what more, the unbeliever, who still has a heart of stone, is in chains, in bondage to that sin, and can only be set free by Jesus Christ and the gospel. Here is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. So with those three headings in mind, let's look at the first. Chosen for Christ. We're going to cut up this one verse, verse 12, in chapter 5 of 1 John, in three parts. And here it is. Chosen for Christ, verse 12a. He who has the Son. He who has the Son. Here we see the doctrine of divine election. He who has the Son. Here's a linguistic observation for us this morning. Has is in the present active tense. The verse does not say he who had the Son. It does not say he who will have the Son. But rather it says he who has the Son. Well, who is it that has the Son? They are those who have been given by the Father to the Son. If you're able, turn to John's Gospel in John chapter 6. We know this section well. But Jesus is now teaching after working the miracle of multiplying the fish and the loaves. And after the people wanted to make him king, he escaped. He went away, and they still followed him. and gathered to him, and he began to teach them hard sayings. Hard sayings such as this: unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. And those were offensive words, especially to Jewish sensibilities. And one by one, they all left Jesus' side until the disciples were left. And he looked at his disciples and said, "Will you too leave?" And we know what they said. "Where will we go? For Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life." But in John chapter 6, starting in verse 44, there are offensive words even to a non-Jew. Offensive words to everyone who wrestles with this same fallen human condition of self-autonomy. And it starts in verse 44, where Jesus says this: "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Why is this so offensive? It's offensive because it says that in and of ourselves, by our own power, by our own free will, we cannot come to Jesus. There is something that is predicated on our salvation, and it is that we are chosen by the Father to come to the Son. Jesus said it plainly: no one can come to me. No one is able to come to me. Nobody has the ability to come to me unless something happens, or something happened in the past, even in eternity. That we were chosen by the Father to come to the Son. It's said plainly in Ephesians chapter 1. I was talking with Sean before the sermon today about the blessing of preaching with another pastor in a different book, and how oftentimes the same messages are interlaced because it's the same divine author in all the books of Scripture. I'm preaching through 1 John. Pastor Perkins is preaching through Ephesians, and he had just got done preaching this the week earlier. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," verse 4, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." This is what connects with this hard saying of our Lord in John chapter 6, where he says, "No one has the ability to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It's because those who come to Jesus have been chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. And so we might say, or the unbeliever might say, "Well then, I'm off the hook. What hope do I have? I don't have the ability to come to Christ after all." And us should respond, "Don't you know that God uses means to save? It is true that the Lord has chosen before the foundation of the world everyone who will come to the Son for salvation. But it is also true that he uses means. And if we are sharing the gospel with that person, we are sharing the key to eternal life, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we pray for that person, we are engaged in an activity that God uses to bring dead sinners to life. Later in the message, we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. But I want to bring him up in passing because I just read Luke chapter 2, I think it was two nights ago, trying to go through every chapter of Luke leading up to Christmas. 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, start on December 1st, you end on Christmas Day, you finish the Gospel of Luke, and you understand why it is that we celebrate. And we were reading about Mary coming to Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John. And John leaped for joy in the belly of Elizabeth at the coming of Mary with Jesus in her womb. Our confession even says, infants who die, elect infants who die in infancy are saved. God saves ordinarily by the word, but God can save whom he chooses. And there are lots of children in our congregation in Santa Clarita. And I said to the parents there, our prayers for the salvation of our children accomplish much. God uses means. All this to be said, it is true that God chooses before the foundation of the world who will be saved. But in time and space, there are means that are being used. And God is blessing those means to be the very thing that brings someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are chosen for Christ. And because we are chosen for Christ, it follows that we are saved in Christ. This is the next part of verse 12, 12b. Follow with me. He who has the Son has the life. Here we see the doctrine of gospel assurance. Gospel assurance. Linguistic observation, the word "the" may be strange to our ears. Why doesn't John just say, he who has the Son has life? But he says, he who has the Son has the life. This is something that we call, in fancy Greek language, an anatheric article. The is an article which is pointing to the context that preceded it. This is called the article of previous reference. So when John says, he who has the Son has the life, he expects that you already know something about the life that he's speaking of. So where would we understand what this life is? It should not surprise us. It's from the verse that came right before, verse 12. Verse 11, read it with me. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So John could have said it this way. He who has the Son has eternal life. This is the life that he is speaking of. In fact, the Apostle John references this life a total of four times in chapter 5 alone. Besides this verse, in verse 11, which we just looked at, where he speaks of eternal life, we see it also in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There's a connection that the Apostle John is making here with Jesus Christ and eternal life. And this should not surprise us. This is contained in the high priestly prayer that Jesus offered at the Last Supper, when he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, one thing I've been laboring with the saints at Covenant Baptist concerning 1 John is the context of 1 John. That at the time of John's writing, he is arguing against false teachers who had crept into the church, teaching a false Christ, teaching a false gospel, teaching a false Christian ethic, and teaching with a so-called authority to do so. And one of the major contexts of 1 John is that he is correcting these false teachers. He's protecting the sheep from their teaching and exposing them for their lies. Not only about a false gospel, but about a false Christ. And he's saying only the true apostles of Jesus Christ have the authority to teach what you need to believe. In fact, turn all the way back to 1 John chapter 1, if you're able, just for a fuller context. Where the apostle opens up the whole epistle this way. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You may be struck by how often he says we. And as I have taught, this we is the apostolic we. He's saying we as the apostles. This is the apostolic doctrine. We have the authority to teach these things. John wants to set forth the true Christ, not the false Christ of the false teachers. There is no salvation in a false Christ. There is only salvation in the true Christ. And if you are drawn by the Father to the Son, brothers and sisters, you will believe in the true Christ. Because what did Jesus say back in John chapter 6? He quoted the prophet, which says, "And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Yes, false teachers may gather in the congregation for a time. John would say they went out from us to show that they were never truly of us. But the apostles' teaching, the apostolic doctrine, which is found in no other place than in Scripture, hence sola scriptura, gives us the true Christ. It is the means by which the Lord is drawing the elect to His Son. And if you're being saved, you're being saved by the knowledge that comes from God, by the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. By the way, that is blasphemous if Jesus is not consubstantial with the Father. Your pastor is teaching at a conference, or did teach at a conference this past week, concerning the consubstantiality between the Son and the Father, that they share the same essence. If it were not true that the Father and the Son have the same essence, then what Jesus says in that prayer is blasphemous. That eternal life is believing in the one true God and a mere man? May it never be. Eternal life is believing in the Father and the Son. by the work of the Holy Spirit. But we're not only saved in Christ, but we are saved for Christ, because we are given as a gift to Him from the Father. You recognize that, don't you? That if you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you are a love gift from the Father to the Son. You might think, what kind of gift is that? You might say, it's a greater gift that I received the Son. But the love of the Father, that we should be called children of God, is unsearchable, unfathomable, maybe even unspeakable. And yet we can speak of it because He has spoken of it in His Word. I want to make one more illustration before we leave being saved in Christ. And it was providentially ordered that we read this morning from John chapter 3. So turn with me to John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here we have this beloved chapter on the new birth. I trust we all know it well, about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. But chapter 3 also speaks of the testimony of John the Baptist. There are two testimonies in chapter 3. The testimony of Jesus and the testimony of John the Baptist. The two that we referenced earlier in the womb are now in the midst of their ministries. And John chapter 3 with Nicodemus starts out like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What a beautiful picture, again, of divine election. Likened unto wind, which is a nice wordplay with the Spirit in the original language. That it's the Spirit of God who is the one who brings to spiritual life, who raises dead sinners from the dead, who takes out that heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. Nicodemus, thinking of earthly things, asks a very good question, doesn't he? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Well, thinking naturally, speaking naturally, the clear answer is no. Of course not. But Jesus was not speaking physically, but spiritually. He was speaking about eternal life that is given by the Father, worked through the Spirit, being drawn to the Son. Then Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Yes, this truth is contained even in the Old Testament. Jesus was speaking of nothing that was foreign. He was speaking of divine truth that was already contained in the Scriptures. Having your heart circumcised. Moses would give such a command. Circumcise your hearts. If someone was thinking like Nicodemus, what would they respond? Can I reach into my chest and cut a piece of my heart off? Moses would have said the same thing. I'm not speaking physically. I'm speaking spiritually. And then a response could come, well, who could do that? The answer would be absolutely correct. No one can do that but the Spirit of God. But segueing from this first part of John chapter 3, we have a testimony of John. And I was wrestling with whether I should start reading in verse 22, which I won't do since our brother Eddie did it for us. And I want to focus right in on verse 31, where John the Baptist says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." You see, even in John chapter 3, we have the same doctrines being taught in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Divine election. The deity of Christ. Both speak of eternal life. Both speak of a testimony that must be believed. Jesus speaks of the testimony of the new birth being the event that leads to the door of eternal life, which is Jesus himself. John the Baptist speaks of the testimony of the new birth by pointing to Jesus and his origin, heaven. Yes, there's a connection between John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 5. Even that difficult saying that we read at the beginning of this sermon about there being three that testify, the water and the blood and the Spirit. But here's the application. This great salvation belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. But Christ is not only the most wonderful Savior, brothers and sisters. This is the hardest part of the sermon. He is also the most terrifying judge. And that's the last part. Judged by Christ. Read with me. "He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Here we see the doctrine of eternal reprobation and damnation. This same doctrine, should not surprise you, is also found in John chapter 3, where John says in verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life." That sounds a lot like 1 John 5:12. But then in John's gospel, he adds this, "But the wrath of God abides on him." This distinction of solus Christus not only speaks of the innumerable riches of Christ in salvation, but it also carries with it the terrifying reality of judgment. And I believe that a rejection of Christ alone can be illustrated in the sad progression of all who are spiritually lost, culminating in unthinkable horror. This warning can go forth this morning in three truths, I believe, that we ought not to ignore. Truth number one, all who reject Christ and his testimony will go from bad to worse. All those who reject Christ and his testimony will go from bad to worse. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 speaks of being abandoned in sin, lost to virtue and grace. Paul says this to Titus, they, speaking of even those in the church who gather on the Lord's day, who sit in seats just like this and listen to sermons, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Paul had another spiritual son besides Titus. His name was Timothy. And he writes this to Timothy. But realize this, Timothy, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you feel the weight? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He goes on to say they're of depraved minds, rejected in regard to the faith. He later tells Timothy, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yes, it is a hard road for those who reject Christ in this life, but it is harder in the life to come. That's fearful truth number one. Truth number two, all those who reject Christ and his testimony will be judged by Christ. Matthew 25, 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Brothers and sisters, that day is coming. Those who gather here who are not in Christ, that day is coming. When will that day come? After the resurrection. There's one thing that everybody has in common in this room. More than one thing, here's one of them. We are all going to be raised on the last day. Every single person sitting in this room will be raised in their flesh and will stand before Jesus Christ. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. And he commanded us to preach, that is the gospel, or the apostles again. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. It is Jesus Christ who is the one who is appointed to judge. 1 Corinthians 5:10, speaking of those of us in the household of faith. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now there's a twinkle of good news in there. It's more than a twinkle, it's a blinding light that we will be saved if you're in that group. But you still must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He is the one who will judge. Paul tells us in Romans 14:10, why then do you judge your brother? Or why do you belittle your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Romans 2:16, on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Christ Jesus, as proclaimed by my gospel. Yes, even our thoughts will be on display on that day. And if that's not jarring enough, the Lord has given us in symbolic language that day. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 12. John the apostle says, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." That's terrifying enough. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne.'" Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. It's God. "And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Brothers and sisters, you know the answer to that question. Who is able to stand? Those in Christ. And lastly, truth number three. All those who reject Christ and his testimony will go into eternal damnation. Mark chapter 9. "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot is causing you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life without a foot than having two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye is causing you to sin, throw it away. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not extinguished." Now, Jesus is not speaking literally when he speaks of cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye. Brothers and sisters, do not do that today. But it is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it's a greater thing to cut off your hand, to pluck out your eye, how much more should you do the lesser things? If something in your life is causing you to stumble, brothers and sisters, cut it out. Throw it away. If there are those who you are entertaining company with that are corrupting your morals, separate from them. Bad company corrupts good morals. We know what tempts us. We know it intimately well. You know why we know it intimately well? Because it repeatedly tempts us. And that should speak to how often we repeatedly give in to these temptations. Jesus says, cut it off. Cast it away. It is better for you to experience this light affliction of not having your sinful pleasures than to have them and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Yes, all those who run headlong into their sins with no remorse because they have a heart of stone, they are those who have rejected Christ and his testimony. And if they die in that state, will go into eternal damnation. Now, this is a hard note to end the sermon on. This is how John ends the verse. So often we want to start with the bad news as a backdrop for the good news. Brothers and sisters, I trust that you heard the good news. The good news is that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And no matter what sins you have committed or will commit, if you call upon his name in faith, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that is a gift from the Father. And he uses that to draw you to the Son so that he can give you as a gift to him. I want to end today with an illustration. In Santa Clarita, we have these buses that drive around, operated by the Santa Clarita Transit Authority, and I'm caught behind them all too often. But like many buses, there's a slogan on the back of that bus, and I'm stopped, I'm arrested by it every time. I know what it says, but I have to read it. And it says this, Santa Clarita, where the good life leads. Now that's not a rebuke on Palmdale, that's not a rebuke on Lancaster, and I'm not even saying that's where the good life leads, but that's a truth claim. And everybody who gets into that bus is going somewhere in Santa Clarita, apparently where the good life leads. If you're in Christ, it leads to the Father. That's the true life, Jesus Christ. And if you are in him, you are in the one who is eternal life. So where is your life leading you? Are you in Christ? Have you been given by the Father to the Son? Or are you still trying to find the good life? Remember, there are two and only two paths that one can follow in this life. One can follow Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, be scorned by the world, but find everlasting favor in Christ, in his sight. Or you can follow the world that rejects the wisdom of God, rejects Christ. And guess what? You'll be accepted by the world. They'll love you. But you'll find everlasting contempt in the sight of God on the great day of his coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth in this one verse. Oh Lord, how it is beyond searching out. But we believe it as those who have been given to your Son. He who has the Son has the life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Oh Lord, give us a greater desire to pray for those who are lost, who do not have the life, those in our families, those in our workplaces, those in our neighborhoods, those in our community. For we know, Lord, that you use means. You are a God of means, and you use such things as prayer. You use your word. May we store it in our hearts that when we need to give an account and a testimony to those who do not have Christ, that we may put the bucket into the well of our heart and pull out the truth contained in your word. May we be sanctified by your truth. Your word is truth. Thank you, Father, for this morning to unpack it, even in part. Thank you for the many souls that you have drawn here this morning to hear it. May it comfort those who are in your Son. Encourage them all the more to run this Christian race. And Lord, may these words this morning convict those who are not in Christ to flee to him, to run to him for salvation. for life. We ask these things in Jesus, who is the life.